Buddy, Pastor Buddy, joining you live right here on WWCR 507 all around the world with a transmitting jewel of the South. Glad to have you aboard. Part three tonight of the Royal Priesthood of Melchizedek. You don't want to miss tonight's message concerning the mysterious priesthood of Melchizedek. This is a kingdom of priests. It's just not one priest. We're going to type at least 42 instances and 22 symbolic scriptures that we could go into. We'll try to do that if we get time to cover all of them. We certainly can't have time to cover 42, probably a little longer than 22, but we'll try to give you a mixture so you can get a general idea about the priesthood, the great mystery, and why is it? Now, let me show you something very interesting here, something that I have known for quite some time in my studies regarding the Melchizedek priesthood. I've always been fascinated of the mysteries that are wrapped around this priesthood, which was a separate priesthood. It's more like this priesthood was kept in reserve for emergency situations. Now, we know that when two things are mutually acting against each other, such as the law, the Levitical, and sin, as much as one reacts and resists, the other acts and impels, and since there is equal power on either side, neither of the sides has any effect. Can you see that? And both can be acted upon freely by a third. Well, it is a great mystery of why that the Melchizedek priesthood is mentioned only three times in the Bible by three different writers. Now we're going to cover those writers and see why that they had something to say when the rest of the Bible is completely silent, the other writers, 44 writers, 1,189 chapters in the Revised Version, King James. We could add 12 to that to the original King James, and you could get an idea of the scarcity of those who had authorization or knowledge, or both, to write about the subject. Now, we told you that the first writer to write about this was Moses in the 14th chapter of the book of Genesis, when Melchizedek stepped out of the dimensional time frame that we believe that he existed forever. The Bible says he was with no beginning. Oh, I just get thrills and chills when I think about this priesthood. So the two compelling powers of the law and the Levitical power to fight sin nullified each other. The law was added because of transgression, the Bible said. So transgression, sin is the transgression of the law. So these two powers came and they mutually acted against each other and they resisted each other with their reacts and their impels. And since there is no equal power on either side, like I say, neither side has any effect. Paul said, the law has become of none effect to you, whosoever you are that seek to be under it. You say, well then, good, I'll just run out and rob a bank, glory to God. Well, you have a law in your members that's warring against your flesh that tells you, if you have a conscience. There's a lot of people that don't have. That's why so much sin is in the world considered sin. Sin is a transgression of the law, and the law was given to, for, and about one people. Well, let's look at the third power. that is the Melchizedek priesthood was brought in, like I said, in an emergency situation to neutralize the equal opposites of the force. Therefore, the third power, or the third covenant, if you will, the new covenant, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, according to Hebrews chapter 10. And did you know that according to Hebrews, which is one of the most mysterious books in the Bible, it actually is the only book that the writers are not sure of who penned or authored the book of Hebrews. It's a very unusual book. I love to read it. It actually goes into some of the affirmation that I've talked about in the mystery of the priesthood for these 2 hours that we have brought about. Tonight will be part three, as we have done two parts on the Melchizedek priesthood. If you are a regular subscriber, you will have all three parts, so you won't miss any, since that you didn't hear the second part, but you will not miss anything. For you that would like to have the three-part series, we'll finish it up tonight, Yahweh willing, and the Spirit don't lead us somewhere else. But we are talking about the equilibrium that causes man to think with his will and freedom, so that he can make the choices for the two powers at war in his being. For when he would do good, evil's always present. These are the two impelling resistance of powers that actually neutralize the equilibrium of the powers of each one. The law was added because of transgression, and transgression was added because there was lawbreakers, starting with Satan, the first one that had this royal law written to the mighty ones. Now we know that it was against the reasoning and the laws of Yahweh for these angels to marry. Christ revealed that in the kingdom of heaven, now listen to me carefully, because in the kingdom of heaven there was a war, according to Revelation 12 verse 7, and Satan and his angels, these are the ones that rebelled, that did not abide by that law. And by not abiding by this law, this equilibrium needed a negating force to neutralize these two bodily combatants, whose strength at this time became equal, and it became a standoff. Actually, Satan took the role of a prosecuting attorney through God's spoken word. And it's impossible for God to lie or change his mind. So then, God brought in the emergency Melchizedek law, without father, without mother, without beginning, without end, without genealogy, and called us with a holy calling. Now, let me give you some of the instances that we're talking about, that the falsehood that was argued against the truth, and evil against good, or light against darkness, the repelling forces. When light comes, darkness flees, and when darkness is present, there is no light. The contrast between the two was to teach you the acceptance of truth. Wherefore, the equilibrium of the freedom either to admit or accept evil. Choose this day who you will serve. Along comes, now that just negates, that just makes everything as a standoff. Oh, wretched man that I am, Paul said, who shall deliver me? Well, along comes a man who typed himself in 22 instances with 42 applications of this typing system that would apply to the priesthood. 42 aspects of the birthright son. You see, the birthright was literally stolen right out from under us by the crafty wise the seed of the serpent. And I've covered that in other messages. But you will understand why that the Melchizedek covenant had to come into power. Now, many events, persons, and objects in the Old Testament and other scriptures were types or foreshadowing or symbolic of the Messiah who was to come. He taught, for instance, when he came, that the manna that they had in the wilderness was a type of him, the bread of life. The true heavenly bread, according to John chapter 6, verses 30 through 35, where I told you that I could go into the sixth chapter of the book of John and teach for 3 or 4 hours just on this one subject of bread. He also revealed that Noah's 3 days in the fish signified his death and burial, according to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 41. So then, we have these types that produces an understanding in the negating forces of this repelling and impelling force that brings us to the point to make a decision, and therefore we lift our eyes toward heaven and we ask for an emergency priesthood, and that's exactly what we got. Now, this emergency priesthood, it came in the form of no beginning and no end for what Peter described as a royal priesthood. How long we've been around, ladies and gentlemen? Well, I believe in my spirit teaches me through my remembrance factor, and I bring it to mind to you to call forth the sons of light. That if you're born of God, that the seed of God dwells in you or remains in you, and you cannot sin because you're born of God. You know, according to the water that was produced from a flint rock by Moses pointed to the spiritual nourishment to come through the Messiah. It is recorded in Exodus 17 and verse 6. That it was the same type of Christ who followed them, which is revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, by the only prophet in shoe leather. There might have been others privy to this information, but Paul, the apostle. You see, a lot of people today are jumping on Paul's case and calling him the minister of unrighteousness because they figure that he did away with the law. Ladies and gentlemen, Christ said, I gave you the law and none of you keep it. Yet these people that want the law reinstituted and restored themselves are breakers of it, and by breaking the least of the law become guilty of all. Therefore, there had to be an emergency priesthood. Well, these were the emergency priest that came to minister in time of need. Well, Christ came not to destroy the law, because the two repelling forces of the physical, which is a restrainer, Paul said, I would have not known sin except the law had said. Well, the law brings you to the point that you're a sinner, and the Melchizedek covenant, without sin, he that is born of God cannot sin. Once he becomes a royal priest recorded in the Bible by the only New Testament prophet. Now, I'm going to show you that you better leave the criticism and the blasphemies against the Apostle Paul somewhere else other than in your heart. For out of the heart proceedeth murder. They don't understand and the ministry message of Paul, because they don't understand anything about the covenant of Melchizedek. Oh, I can't wait to get into the 42 different places in the history of the Bible that says that Joseph had a direct parallel in the ministry of Yahweh Shua in a flesh body. 42 different places in the Bible that gives you the typology or the symbology of an emergency prince who Joseph himself was a secret kept in the darkness of Egypt, signifying that God called forth the sons of Melchizedek in emergency situation to deliver the people who were under the bondage of sin. Most people say, well, I believe in keeping the law, Pastor Buddy. I say, well, what day's the Sabbath come this month? What do you mean? It comes on Saturday or it comes on Sunday. You get those two often repeated replies when both of those are not necessarily true, because of the 70 different instances where I can recall the Sabbaths, how that they were posted and how that they were kept, how they were inducted into the spirit of the priest that taught this royal covenant law. Ladies and gentlemen, that water that came forth from that little flint rock, 26 inches long. Did you know that they weren't up in the mountains striking a rock? Did you know that according to the Bible in Exodus chapter 17, that they were commanded to bring the rock before the tent of the tabernacle? Why do you suppose that they had to carry this rock down to the front of the tabernacle? Because the Melchizedek priest, the bread from heaven, the wine server, the communion original that served the wine and bread to Abraham, our father, and the Bible said that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness by faith. Wasn't based on the performance of Abraham's work, because he didn't have any. He believed God when he promised a covenant to the people to be redeemed through the bread of life. And I said that Abraham did not look for the city of Salem, which most carnal preachers believe was in Jerusalem. Ladies and gentlemen, did you know that when Abraham was on his way back from the slaughter of the kings, he was in no way, form, or fashion close to the city of Salem or the city of, at that time, the Canaanite stronghold? It wasn't even a land that had been conquered in the time of Abraham. It was filled with Canaanites. I'm talking about the mountaintop of where that the temple of that the Jews built. Took them 42 years for Herod the Edomite Canaanite to build it, and Yahweh Shua called it a den of snakes, a habitation of snakes. And did you know what he done when he wanted to worship? The Bible said that he went into the wilderness alone and departed and separated himself, and there we assume that he did like he taught his other prophets. He built him an altar, and there he called on Yahweh in the free pardon, the faith pardon of sin. Where there's no law, there's no transgression, and there had to be a nullifying, repelling force to neutralize, and according to the equilibrium of the opposition force, then when a third force comes in, it has full effect. Oh my, I get a real chill of delight and revelation into my spiritual mind when I talk about the Melchizedek royal priesthood coming in to nullify or to neutralize the effect of the law of sin and transgression, battling sin, to neutralize so that the inward man could bring in a new covenant, the covenant of Melchizedek, to bring full effect. And it acts as easily as if there was no opposition, and such is the equilibrium between the power of sin and the law. Oh my, no wonder I get such a charge, because the Heavenly Father gave me a revelation about the Melchizedek covenant and its purposes. And for those who have been ordained as priest of the Most High, have a right to minister without sin. He that sins has not known him, the Bible said. And whosoever sins does not know him. Does that mean in the flesh? Because the flesh is nothing but sin. If you try to make it anything else, then you neutralize the other power, and sin comes in, and it kills you. If you say you have no sins, you deceive yourself. The law says you did. I said, I gave you the law, none of you kept it. Who can keep the law? None. Christ said, I gave you the law, and none of you. And then we've got these people that are in opposition to Paul because they recognize through the tone of his message, without understanding, without spiritual revelation, of the greatest man in the New Testament outside the Messiah, the regular or the original Melchizedek that stepped out of the time warp dimension in Genesis chapter 14 and laid down some corporate rules for Abraham to walk by. Now, why was the law added 400 years later to the offspring or thereabout? Because of sin. Satan finding an occasion become the accuser, and he constantly accused the brethren under the law that everyone that came before him was judged unworthy because the law said no sin will enter into the corporate headquarters of the headship company of the mighty ones, and the prosecuting attorney, Satan himself, took God's law and used it against God's people. And I said, where there's no law, there's no transgression. That's why they jump on this Melchizedek priest named the Apostle Paul. Chosen not through a covenant of the Levitical, not chosen through a covenant of the apostolic fathers, but chosen out of season. That means out of the timeline or the time warp and out of the dimension. Paul was given this great divine power of the revelation to bring in the equalizer, or the neutralizer, if you will. And it became a compelling force. The Aaronic priesthood and the sin that it came to condemn. Paul said, whosoever you are that seek to be under this law. This law has a weighty situation, and you try to keep it. When you break one point, you become guilty of all, and you want to stand before God as a sinner with no justification. If you're under the law, you're still in your sins. And the only way that you will come out from under it is to acknowledge your sin under the law, because sin come and the law defines you as a sinner. The Melchizedek covenant was the third force, the third repelling force that came in with the neutralized two forces against each other, which was sin and the Levitical covenant priesthood. These negating each other brought in the equilibrium of a third force, and it had full authority to take away sins. Oh my, I am so delighted that the power of God is being made manifest in the laws and the types that are mentioned in the Bible. Now, I gave you 22 instances and 42 applications. Now, let me give you number one, a natural law. Do you know God didn't come to do away with a natural law? That ain't what he said he came for. He came to fulfill all of these laws that you would have a right to the third compelling force to come in through becoming a sinner and becoming guilty before God, that every mouth should be stopped under the law. So the law for the outward man and the grace of the Melchizedek covenant is for the inward. That's the ones without father or without mother, without genealogy, without beginning and without end, a headship corporation, a company of mighty ones that has been with him from the very beginning. And he said, you shall be evilly spoken of, just as the Apostle Paul is blasphemed and spoken evil of by people that even put the name of Yahweh in their mouth. And out of it comes the salt water and fresh water. And ladies and gentlemen, those two are compelling forces that act or react against each other and cause the friction of the heart when they need divine covenant of headship company deliverance through the royal priesthood of Melchizedek. Now I feel the Spirit tonight. I feel the great Shekinah moving in my life. I know in whom I have believed. There's a natural law, there's a civil law, there's a moral law, the Ten Commandments, there is the rabbinic law, and there is the Feast of Yahweh's laws, and there's laws concerning the sacrifices and the temple and the priesthood of circumcision, and each one has a governing aspect used as a compelling force to attack or to attract or to repel the forces that come. When you would do good, evil's always present. Try it and see. Now, who would deliver you? I think my Heavenly Father, who came in a flesh body as the mighty bread of life, not as your fathers did eat bread in the wilderness and they died. If you shall eat of this bread, this is the manna from heaven. This is fresh, daily baked. And it has the power, as it gave Elijah the strength to go 40 days and 40 nights without eating or drinking, as the angel served him a delicious recipe of the Melchizedek covenant bread of corporate fellowship of the mighty ones. Oh my. Now let me show you something in the Bible. Civil law differed from one nation to another, so he wasn't talking about those. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto Yahweh that which is Yahweh. Do you think that Daniel was wrong when he put the gold chain around his neck that the king offered him to serve in the kingdom of Babylon? Most people resist, fight, argue, fuss, complain, murmur, instead of using the system of going down the stream without the paddle. They try to paddle up against the stream or up against the odds or up against this repelling force, and they become victims as they're crushed under the weight of the stone that falls back upon them, that they're trying to put their shoulder to the wheel and push the stone of the law up this great mountain. When Yahweh said, if you would have asked me, I would have give you living water. She said, well, over on the other side of the mountain, Messiah, I'll have to go over there and worship. He said, the time is coming and now is when you will not go over there on that mountain and worship. Ladies and gentlemen, the Melchizedek covenant took you under its toll. It became the neutralizing equilibrium that gave you peace, that you could live in confidence and joy and liberty and freedom instead of being compelled with the rigors of sin attacking you every day in your guilty mind, as Satan the accuser is constantly barraging your carnal mind with the effects that you're not good enough or you're too good. You see, there is no equilibrium here in the law and in sin. Satan says that you are good enough. He makes you think that you're perfect when you become the suffering servant that drags yourself up the hill of Golgotha and you try to perform the things that were performed for you. Did you know that the Messiah went where you couldn't go? He stood where you couldn't stand. The Bible said heaven was searched, the earth was searched, and beneath the earth was searched, and nobody found worthy to come in the corporate headship company of mighty ones that could give their life or free themselves or take the punishment and the abuse of the temptation that Satan was waiting to dish out. And he took the Messiah on head on. And he said, if you'll bow down, I'll give you all these things. First of all, there was a temptation. First of all, he made him hungry. After his great going into the wilderness for 40 days, he didn't know that he had bread to eat of, that he didn't know of. And Christ reiterated that to the carnal mind of those apostles that walked with him under the apostolic covenant, which has to be changed as we go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, and we start reading in verse 16. This is the covenant. This is the covenant. Hebrews 10:16. This is the covenant. Can you believe it? Can you accept it? Can you walk with it? Can you join the headship company of those who have no beginning and no end? There will no tongue in the day of judgment rise against you. Why? Because you will be the judges sitting on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Those who try to climb up some other way. It will be up to you to judge whether they are worthy or not. Did you know that those who claim to be worthy, just like sin, you know, though that Pharisee spirit, he couldn't stand the sin of the old brother that stood over next to him because he figured he didn't have any. He figured that he prayed twice a day or fasted twice a week or he paid tithes and he'd done everything that the law of Moses had demanded or commanded him to do. But they still lack something. That's what he told the rich young man that said, I've kept all the law from my youth up, and Christ said, you lack one thing. So you can keep all the law and be guilty of one thing which you can like. And you see, the Melchizedek covenant revelation of the headship company of mighty ones comes to give you liberty and justice and freedom, an expression of a force that will be active in your life that will not be subject to the carnal mind or the guilty mind. Because Satan can come and do a number on your consciousness. If you make one little slip, if you say one little word, or if you look with the eye, the Bible said if you even look on a woman to lust after you've committed adultery. And did you know that a lot of these evangelical preachers that I spoke about last week were the head of the 30 million group of evangelicals that go about preaching the righteousness and despising the righteousness of others have separated themselves and come under the aspect of the condemnation of the law, breaking or lacking one thing? Oh my, this is a hard doctrine, ladies and gentlemen. The civil law differs from one nation to another, just like I said. So it's the natural law and the civil law. Did he come to do away with it? No. Let Caesar regulate his laws, and you do your best to abide by them. Me and a brother from West Virginia was talking the other day, and we was talking about the hardships that these dumb, ignorant, uncircumcised in the heart. Now, well, they're circumcised in the flesh. They want to make sure that that's circumcised. And yet then they get out here with a circumcised penis, if you will, and then they engage in illicit race mixing as they miscegenate with anything that will come along and therefore get themselves into a corporate flesh trouble. And then by these repelling or these impelling forces, they become convicted and they wither on the vine, or they fall away because of the hardships that trying to struggle under the law or the corporation of the law brings to the weary soul as it trudges along as a sacrificial ox. When the Messiah talked to his royal priest and said, come up here and sit with me until kill, I make thine enemies thy footstool. Have you been invited to the throne where he thought it not robbery to sit with him? Or are you that poor, suffering servant that's trying to climb up some way through an impelling or repelling force that will not permit you? Because just about the time the water gets trouble for you, the flesh lets you down, and you've got nobody to carry in. The Bible says in Philippians, obey those that have rule over you and be submissive, for they watch for your souls as those to whom you must give an account. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work. Colossians 3:22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing your Creator. Galatians 13:7, Corinthians, remember or render therefore to all their due taxes. Christ paid taxes. To whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So then, the civil laws differ from country to country, and do your best to obey them. Do not be a civil lawbreaker. We've got these that say they keep the law of Yahweh, don't even know when the Sabbath comes, don't even know the First Commandment. I've asked some of these that say they keep the law and said, what's the First Commandment? And they truly, this is astounding, they don't even know it. Can't even quote it. Out of the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6, verse 4, and out of the book of Mark, chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. They don't even know it. And yet, they're lawkeepers according to their gospel. The great moral law, the Ten Commandments, it's written in stone, stand forever. What does it do? It defines your problem, points out your sin, according to Romans 7:7, and it brings you as a mirror, according to Romans 3:20 and James 1:23. It existed before sin. Wherefore, there is no law, and there is no sin. Therefore, the law existed before sin. 1 John 3:4, Romans 4:15, Lucifer sinned when he broke God's law that I told you about. He's the lawbreaker. The Bible says that it converts the soul. It will be a standard in the judgment for those that have to stand in it. Written with the finger of God on stone, but broken, symbolizing that nobody could keep it. But placed over the flesh man to keep him and harness him through the consciousness that when he sins and transgresses, he will be condemned and he will call upon Yahweh for deliverance. Was placed inside the Ark of the Sanctuary. Now you've got a law written in your heart. What's the difference between two? One on stone and one in the heart. What's the difference between circumcision? One in the flesh and one in the heart. Which one do you prefer? Well, I believe in keeping both of them. Glory to God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, if you could keep the law, then what need for a new covenant? It's established. The Bible said it's perfect, Psalms 19:7 and Romans 7:12, and it's written in the heart by those who accept him as their Redeemer Savior, or join the headship company of mighty ones. So then, the law was to remind us that we're sinners. The rabbinic law is the law of self-righteous expression. They love long prayers. Or these big preachers, even some of these Yahweh name preachers, or some of these Jesus preachers that claim to be in the truth and preach against the Jews and have got a false name, and they won't change for love or money. Well, maybe they will for money anyway. They won't for love. So what they do, they become perfect, they get their little crowd, and if somebody's performing a greater work in their movement or knows just as much or maybe a little more, in some cases they harbor you, they fence you out of the pulpit, won't let you speak because they're afraid that you'll draw away disciples after them. Jealousy among preachers is a damning sin. One of the first things that a preacher gets is pride, and when he lifts up, pride lifts up, he's ready for a fall, and great will be that fall. And when they come against a man of Yahweh, and bring their shenanigans and try to rule over you or try to use you in some corporate way for the flesh. You see, Yahweh's preachers can't be used. They can be abused, but they can take the heat because they stay in the kitchen. They got the enduring power. They got the overcoming power. They got something that will sizzle, and it's very hot, and it's called the anointing of the new covenant. The law concerning the feast of Yahweh is a separate law. You get your types and shadows. I've learned more by keeping the festival covenant laws than I can ever thank him for. One of the greatest revelations that I, some of the greatest revelation, many of the great revelation that I have gotten, and most people think I've gotten it from the devil and not from Yahweh. When I began to preach the second Passover, everybody thought I fell off the turnip truck. Most of them denied there was even a law that gave us a right to keep the second Passover. And then when I brought out the symbolic covenant that Christ himself did not die in the first Passover, and he didn't keep the last one either. He was the Passover. He was the living bread and not the temporary bread. He was the circumcision of the heart, not the flesh. He was the one that died and was able to raise himself from the dead, and he conquered death, hell, and the grave, and said, I give, oh hallelujah, I give my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall they die. Ladies and gentlemen, the flesh man, that's what sin does. Sin finally kills, so everybody that dies, sin kills you. If there was no sin in your life, you wouldn't die. These are the corporate laws concerning the flesh man. But listen to this. Hebrews 7 and 12. Oh, I ain't going to have time to even get into the book of Hebrews. For the priesthood being changed of necessity. The priesthood changed? You don't hear it. You don't hear them preach it. Did you know that they dare not go to the book of Hebrews where I told you that the change was incredible? Let me read it for you right out of the book of Hebrews, where it is written for your edification and for your listening enjoyment. I'm telling you, we ought to shout because of the liberty that we have in the Messiah. Did you know the Bible says that these law people that advocate the law, they come in to spy out your liberty? They don't have no liberty themselves, and they're ready to take yours away. But Christ took away the old covenant by the compelling forces of sin and the Levitical that paled or impaled itself to a neutral state of equilibrium, the third covenant. He made the first obsolete and brought in the new covenant to give us a right to the tree of life. And I told you exactly what you had to have to get into the kingdom principle. I'm going to start at verse 13. Let me start at verse 12. Oh, my, I won't have time to read all this. I haven't even used two examples, and I've got 22. I haven't used any of the 42 types of the birthright covenant kingdom principle. And, ladies and gentlemen, I could preach 20 hours on this, let alone 60 minutes or 45, whatever I've got here, and I don't have many left here right now. For henceforth expecting that he made by one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down, and he said, come up here and sit with me. Well, if you're still striving to enter into the kingdom, which you should, but once you get in or find the recipe or the key or the new covenant, why then do you labor? The Bible said he that has entered into his rest has ceased from his labor. The labor is toiling or overcoming the law. Ladies and gentlemen, for henceforth expect until his enemies, you know what the last enemy is death, be made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever. Oh my. Oh my. Hebrews 10:14. For by one offering ye have perfected, perfected. Be ye perfect even as I am perfect. Forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is a witness. Better be careful speaking against the Apostle Paul, who we assume is the writer that wrote the book of Hebrews. Was he instructed by some invisible priest that spoke to him in visions? The angels that came and ministered to him more times than any man in the Bible? The man that suffered more than any man that you can read about in the Bible, outside of the Messiah, the Melchizedek priest himself, the suffering servant, perfected us with the art of perfection, that we cease from our own labors and benefited from theirs. A kingdom of priests, that's what I'm talking about tonight. I just hope you can get the message. I wish I was that where I could run and jump and holler down here in the hills of Tennessee. Praise Yahweh. Wherefore the Holy Ghost is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, verse 16, write it down in your Bible, and call Pastor Buddy if I'm out of the Bible, this is the covenant. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I thought that the covenant was established back in the Levitical covenant, and he didn't come to do away the law, which he didn't. He just changed a necessity of change. God can change, add to, or take from his own covenant. In this case, he simply brought in the emergency covenant of the Melchizedek covenant that preceded or existed long before and will resist and will keep on existing after. It was in the days of Abraham. Before Abraham was the I Am Melchizedek priest, who stepped out of the fifth dimension into the third dimension of the corporate flesh. And there he gave the bread of revelation and the drink of the spiritual intoxicating liberation of the Spirit to Abraham our father, and Abraham believed in, and it was counted unto him for righteousness, not by works. This is a covenant that I will make with them at the headship company. Oh, I could preach about that for an hour. After those days, saith Yahweh, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds, not in their flesh, in their hearts will I write them. And their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Oh, my, what a powerful scripture. No wonder they don't like the Apostle Paul. No wonder these patty cake preachers, I call them, out here like playing patty cakes with the law, don't understand even what they attest to be keepers of, breaking in violation of condemning a Melchizedek priest that brought in this divine covenant of revelation through the Apostle Paul in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. For their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Verse 18, and I'll close. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Oh, my heavens, how beautiful is that third covenant that came in and done away with the equilibrium of the two covenants that was warring in the flesh. The law of the Levitical, making you a sinner. God's law approving it, that you were nothing but a sinner. And the divine ordinances and the divine servants of the present temple, that you are. It is your day of atonement. It is for the present time. According to Hebrews 9:9, the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. Paul describes the sanctuary with its furniture and its sacrifices, especially the Day of Atonement, and he says it is symbolic for the present time. Hebrews 13:11-13, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin, are burned outside the camp. Do you understand that? burned outside the camp. Therefore, the Messiah, Yahweh Shua in a flesh body, also that he might sanctify the people with his own blood. Oh my, right there it is. With his own blood. And again, I go back and close it out with this one last scripture of St. John, chapter 1, verse 13, where I have based the appointment of the royal priesthood that hinges upon the blood of Almighty God that made you nigh and worthy. That Paul said when you lift the cup of communion in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that you pass that time there and examine yourself and drink it worthily. That the adverb modifying the action, placing the emphasis not upon your own righteousness according to the flesh, which is the law condemned you, but his righteousness when he died for you and gave his own blood. This is the royal covenant blood of a new covenant that has been around before the covenant of Moses, before the covenant of Aaron, before the covenant of the prophets, before the covenant of Zechariah, where he mentions that he will come in riding on a mule under the Levitical covenant, which he did. But he's coming back in the heavens on the white horse, which symbolizes victory over sin and death. Oh, death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? Mama, ladies and gentlemen, I've got to get out of here. You're listening to the Shepherd's Calling, Pastor Buddy. This is part three. If you'd like to have the three-part series on the Melchizedek priesthood and its righteousness by faith, through grace and that not of yourself, and bring in some of the great mysteries that we've revealed to you, you can have it if you'll just write Pastor Buddy at Post Office Box 2284. That's Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. Now it's New Tazewell, Tennessee, Post Office Box 2284, the zip 37824. And if you'd like to call me tonight, I'm live here on the 12th day of November. My time is moving right along. The 12th day of November. My telephone number is area code 423-626-2172. Now again, area code 423-626-2172 at Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee. Now, my friend Dr. Gary, my, what a powerful Elohim. He's a headship company man if I've ever met one. He's one of the mighty Elohim. And he's written a worthy article of your consideration. If you'd like to have Dr. Gary's article, you just drop a little note in the mail to me, and I'll be glad to include in our CD shipment to you this article that Dr. Gary has written on the mark of the beast. You don't want to miss this great article that Dr. Gary has written. You can call Dr. Gary if you'd like to talk to him about it at 1-877-289-7439. That's during the business hours in Central Time between the hours of 9 to 5. That's Dr. Gary, 1-877-289-7439. He also has a lot of the articles that we use to help us cover the cost of our broadcast. He's one of my major supporters, one of the many that I have here on the Shepherd's Call. Now, if you would like to call my good buddy up in Ohio, in Michigan, close to Ohio, that is, you can get a hold of Brother Paul. He will send you a DVD on StemTech health information. StemTech, stem cells, has now been approved for research, ladies and gentlemen. The things that's good for you, they don't want you to have. the things that are bad for you, they'll add them to your food. They'll add them. Did you know that any time that you sit down to eat an animal product a day or a vegetable product, most people think, well, I'm a vegetarian, so I don't get all of this other stuff. Well, you might not get as much, but you're still getting the stuff. Because the land is polluted with the stuff, and the earth itself from the very beginning without any pollution had a curse on it. And most people do not recognize the golden rule. Pray over everything you eat. Give thanks, and that will remove the curse. It might not help. You have to select good stuff. You don't sit down and eat arsenic and ask God to bless it. It's blessed before you ever eat it, but if you eat enough of it, you're going to die. So use your use your discretion. If you'd like to call Brother Paul, you can call in at 1-800-253-2748. Now, it's Brother Paul, 1-800-253-2748. And for the many of the Shepherd Call radio supporters, my, how I love you. I think about you. I pray about you. Every time I get your tithing envelope, I take those tithing envelopes and I go to my altar twice a month and I offer them up on behalf of those of you who support the Shepherd's Call. We are in a great battle against the satanic forces. We know that we're on the winning team. We know we're on the winning side. And we know that Yahweh is going to open up a door that no man can shut. He's going to shut those that man try to open against us. But ladies and gentlemen, we know for sure that we walk on this radio program by cash. We don't walk by faith here. We have to pay our bills. Dr. Gary is saddened with the responsibility of what I don't receive for our monthly radio bills. Dr. Gary steps in and he picks up the difference. And that's a brother that has put his money where his mouth is for many, many years with Pastor Buddy and the Shepherd's Call. We're so delighted to have him on board. Now, let me again remind you, coming up next Sunday night with the Shepherd's Call and Pastor Buddy, we're going into a brand new series. We're going back and we're going to try to entitle our message, If the Holy Ghost is Willing. Right now, we're going to discuss the Genesis race. We're going into a three-part series, Yahweh Willing, on the Genesis race. We're going to go back before the beginning of Genesis 1. We're going to explore the advanced beings, these mighty ones, these Elohim that we've talked about, the headship company. We're going to bring it right back and prove to you that the Melchizedek Corporation of the headship company of mighty ones, that there was a war even among them, a disagreement on how to run the affairs of the earth. We're going to explore that in detail. You don't want to miss next Sunday night with Pastor Buddy. Well, ladies and gentlemen, Pastor Buddy got to get out of here. I'll see you next Sunday night on WWCR, around the world on the Mighty Voice, the transmitting Jewel of the South, right out of Nashville, Tennessee, with the Shepherd's Call.